Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. As we continue in this wonderful gospel, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is our passage this morning. And this is God's holy word, which was inspired by His Holy Spirit and written for you, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Please give it your full attention. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads again and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O Lord, we ask now that your light shine upon us. As we hear you speak from your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit would illumine our minds to know Christ and his grace. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, your word will be of an encouragement to us, and also a means for our sanctification, that we might grow and be more and more like your Son Jesus. And we pray this in his most holy name. Amen. We come this morning to one of the most familiar accounts in all of Scripture. In fact, those of you who may have grown up going to Sunday school or going to church, you may have learned the children's hymn or the Sunday school hymn about this account. And the words to that hymn, I'm sure you're familiar, they go like this. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, 'Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today.'" I prevented you all from having to hear me sing that, so I thought I'd just say it. There may have been more to that song. In fact, I'm not quite sure. It's been a long time since I've heard it. But you cannot read this passage and not think of that if you grew up hearing that hymn. Well, in these verses, what we have is a wonderful account of how salvation occurs. The previous passage that we were in Luke also gave us a wonderful account of salvation being applied to an individual. In that account, faith was being emphasized as blind Bartimaeus trusted in Jesus to save him. In our present account, repentance is being emphasized as we see a great sinner, Zacchaeus, turning from his sinful ways. Luke, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, has placed these two passages back to back, emphasizing two distinct realities of conversion, of true conversion. Now, the titles or headings of the two chapters on faith and repentance in the Westminster Confession of Faith are instructional for us. The chapter on faith in the confession is titled, Of Saving Faith. You see, our faith is the instrument through which the Lord saves us. And the chapter on repentance in the Westminster Confession is titled, Of Repentance Unto Life. Repentance also is an instrument through which we receive eternal life. Both faith and repentance are necessary to be saved. Now, our confession is careful to speak of both faith and repentance as graces, meaning that without the grace of God, we would never possess and exercise faith or repentance. And this means that though they are necessary, they can never be considered works that we must perform in order to be saved. Because it is God's work in us that enables us to repent and believe. And when we think about faith and repentance, we must understand that they are like two sides of the one conversion coin. To be converted, we must possess both faith and repentance. In short, you must turn from your sins, repentance, and you must turn to Christ in faith. Neither one of these precedes the other. They occur simultaneously. As you are turning from sin, you're also turning to Christ. Again, both are necessary for true conversion. If you are lacking one of them, then you do not have the whole coin. In fact, if you are lacking one, you don't even really possess the other. You see, you cannot turn from sin unto a false idol, for then you do not have true repentance. But nor can you turn to Christ without turning from your sin, for then you do not have true faith. Along these lines, John Murray said it best when he wrote, "The faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance." You see how the two are always operating together simultaneously. We need both faith and repentance. Now, Bartimaeus in that previous passage certainly turned to Christ in faith, but he also turned from his sin in repentance. Zacchaeus in this passage certainly turns from his sins in repentance, but he also is turning to Christ in faith. Luke emphasized saving faith in the Bartimaeus account. And in this passage, he turns now to emphasize repentance unto life. We have them back to back in this gospel, so that we can see the two sides of the one conversion coin. And so let's look at Zacchaeus's dramatic transformation from being a great sinner to being a great recipient of salvation. We're going to approach this passage asking three questions. First, we're going to ask, who was Zacchaeus? What do we know about him? Secondly, we're going to ask, how was Zacchaeus saved? And then last, we'll ask the question, why? Why was Zacchaeus saved? Who was Zacchaeus? How was he saved? And why was he saved? So who was Zacchaeus? Well, in verse 2, we are told that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, we've already come into contact in this gospel with tax collectors, but this is the first time that we've actually heard about a chief tax collector. In fact, this is the only time that the New Testament speaks about a chief tax collector. Now, we know a lot about tax collectors already, don't we? In general, we know that they were wealthy men. And so Zacchaeus must have been extremely wealthy, being a chief tax collector. Jericho was one of the three main Palestinian tax offices. And Zacchaeus then would have been head over this whole district. There's no doubt that he was a wealthy man. Tax collectors, as you know, collected taxes for Rome. They collected from their own people, the Jews, and gave the money to Rome. Whatever Rome required, they collected and gave to them. Anything beyond that, anything else that the tax collector could gain, was his own. And so their profession was a breeding ground for dishonesty, scandal, cheating, and stealing. Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector would have been looked at even worse than a general tax collector. The Jews would not have thought very fond of him. They would have thought less of him than the regular tax collector. You see, he was the man in the middle between the tax collectors and Rome. He gathered money from the tax collectors, taking it directly to the Romans. So not only was he a tax collector, but a direct collaborator with the Romans, with the Jews' oppressors. It was a detestable thing to steal from your own people in order to become wealthy, but it was even more detestable that he gathered money for their enemies and dealt with them directly. Now, I hope you can see why the Jews commonly put tax collectors side by side with sinners when they spoke of them. In fact, when Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus in verse 7, the people begin to grumble, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Luke, you see, wants us to know that Zacchaeus was not just a sinner, but the worst of sinners. And certainly looked down upon by his own people. Now, Zacchaeus, as the text tells us, was small in stature. But the picture that Luke is painting for us here is that more than being a wee little man in stature, he had a wee little heart. I picture him like the Grinch, from the Grinch who stole Christmas. In that story, Dr. Seuss writes, "The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why, no one quite knows the reason. It could be his head was screwed on, wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small." I heard someone saying that along with me. You know that too well. Why did Zacchaeus steal and cheat his own people? Well, it's because he had a wee little heart. In more biblical terms, he had a heart of stone. We are being shown the full depravity of Zacchaeus' heart. He was corrupt and evil came forth from every part of his life. He had no problems. as a fallen sinner, stealing from his people in order to gain for himself. Now, Zacchaeus' small stature is an important factor for another reason. Luke tells us that he was small in stature directly because it poses a problem for Zacchaeus in this passage. Jesus, you see, always drew a crowd anywhere he went, and when he came to Jericho, it was no different. Well, being a wee little man, he could not see this man, Jesus. And being despised by his fellow Jews, they were not going to make room for him to see either. And so the solution he found was to climb up into a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and the tree was the means for him to do this. Now, this makes for an interesting question in this passage. Was Zacchaeus seeking after Jesus, or was Jesus seeking after Zacchaeus? See, at first glance, it might appear that Zacchaeus was the one who was seeking after Jesus. You see, the text tells us that he ran out ahead of the crowd. Running was really something that was very undignified. It was too undignified for a Jewish man to do. It would be unlikely for a Jewish man to do this, but yet Zacchaeus has no problem here running out ahead in order that he might find a place to see Jesus. It also would have been pretty undignified to climb up into a tree, a grown man in a tree. A little undignified, maybe. Zacchaeus was obviously not too ashamed to do either of these things. But the question remains, was Zacchaeus the one seeking after God? Or was he in any way seeking after salvation? And to this question, we must answer no. Both Psalm 53 and Romans chapter 3 confirms that no one, not even Zacchaeus, seeks after God. Listen to what Paul says in verses 10 through 12 of that third chapter of Romans. He writes, "As it is written," quoting from the Old Testament, "none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands," listen, "no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." You see, Scripture affirms for us then that Zacchaeus was not searching after God the Son that day, seeking salvation from Him. If he was, in any manner, it would only have been because the Holy Spirit had first sought him out and had been working on his heart to see Jesus, perhaps from the things that he had been hearing about Jesus and the stories about what he had been doing. And so maybe the Spirit had already sought him out. Maybe this is the case. Or maybe Zacchaeus was simply curious about the man who had become the talk of Judea. Again, Jesus drew a crowd everywhere he went. Many were curious. Many went to see him. Most of them turned away. They did not go out there seeing him because they were seeking after a divine Messiah that could save them from their sins. This no one does without the work of the Spirit in their lives. Most of them went because Jesus was an intriguing figure, healing the sick, casting out demons, and teaching with such great authority. He intrigued people and drew the crowds to himself. And Jesus still intrigues people today. Some people, believe it or not, some people will stop to listen to someone preach the gospel. Some people will stop and listen to the street preacher. I'm not necessarily talking about those that scream the Bible at you in a hostile manner, but that they will stop to listen at true gospel preaching. Some will go to church if you invite them. Some will listen to you explain the gospel. Some will come to the Bible study you're doing. Some will listen to what you have to say. We don't know who will and who won't listen to us about the gospel. We don't know whose hearts the Spirit has already worked on, preparing them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't know whose hearts will be worked on by the Spirit as we proclaim the good news to them. There are many sinners like Zacchaeus who are ready to hear the good news of the gospel. We must be ready to share. We must take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives us to proclaim the gospel. As we see and look through the gospel, we can be sure that Jesus himself never missed an opportunity to call one of his own. And that is what Luke is showing us here in this passage. As we turn to how Zacchaeus was saved, we will see that it was Jesus who was seeking after Zacchaeus, not the reverse. Look with me at verse 5. We read, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Now this verse displays God's sovereign election. Zacchaeus curiously went to observe Jesus, but it was Jesus who actually sought Zacchaeus. We know this, first of all, because he knew Zacchaeus' name before he even meets him. He knew his name because Zacchaeus' name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundations of the world. In other words, Zacchaeus had been sovereignly elected to be saved from before the foundations of the world. We know this also because Jesus said that he must, notice that word in the text, must stay at his house. Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus was ordained from all of eternity. It must take place. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus out. And once he found him, he brought him to salvation. I love the way J.C. Ryle speaks of Zacchaeus in this passage. He writes, "If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be the guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God." End quote. Now, you've probably heard someone say, maybe a pastor in a sermon, maybe a Sunday school teacher, say that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And if you answer, then he will come in. What a different picture Luke 19 is giving us here. People say things like this because they wrongly interpret Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. When Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." It's important to understand the context of that passage. You see, Jesus is the one speaking there in Revelation 3:20. But he's not speaking to individuals that need to accept his invitation to salvation. He's speaking with a backsliding congregation that needs to come to repentance. No, beloved, Jesus does not stand at the door and knock, waiting for you to answer. He graciously invites himself into your heart and makes you willing and able to receive him. If he waited on you to answer the door of your heart, he would be waiting forever because you would leave him standing there. Because of your fallen, sinful condition, because your heart is made of stone, you would never answer the door. Rather, Jesus graciously and lovingly invites himself in. Graciously, he turns your heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that you are willing and able to receive him. If we return for just a moment to the illustration of the Grinch, when did the Grinch understand the true meaning of Christmas in the story? Well, after he saw the Who's singing, Dr. Seuss writes, "And what happened then? Well, in Whoville they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. When was the Grinch able to receive the true meaning of Christmas? Only when his heart had grown. When are we able to come to true salvation? Only after the Lord gives us hearts of flesh. We are not converted and then Christ comes in. No, Christ graciously comes in so that we might be converted. Now, as an aside, in the story, the Grinch didn't understand the true meaning of Christmas. We do understand the true meaning of Christmas and why Christ himself came. That's just an aside. But the biblical doctrine that we are speaking about here, the biblical doctrine that explains what we're referring to, is known as the doctrine of effectual calling. We confessed this doctrine together earlier in the service from the Westminster Confession. In fact, if you still have your bulletins out, take it out and follow along as I read it again. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains the doctrine of effectual calling as: all those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. It really cannot be said any better than that. That's why I love the Westminster Confession, because it teaches the Bible so well. It is by Christ's word and spirit that we are called into a saving relationship with him. Zacchaeus, that day in the tree, was called by Christ and made willing and able to repent and believe on him for salvation. In other words, Zacchaeus was converted by the sovereign work of God, effectually calling him into a saving relationship. That is how Zacchaeus was saved. And this brings us to the last question that we must answer. Why was Zacchaeus saved? This morning, I would like to present to you a threefold answer to that question. Threefold answer to why Christ saved him. First, he was saved because his good works were glorifying to God. What is the first thing that Zacchaeus said after being converted? He said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now remember, Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. And he made a lot of his money from cheating and stealing, but not all of it. His profession was not evil in and of itself. All the money that he made from tax collecting was not through stealing and cheating. Tax collecting actually, believe it or not, is an honorable profession so long as it is done correctly. The government is a God-ordained institution. Hence, Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." A lot comes out of what Jesus is saying there, but at minimum, he's saying they can require taxes of you. Tax collecting is an honorable profession so long as it is done correctly. Now, in a minute, we will see that Zacchaeus wanted to return the money and then some to those that he had stolen from. But with some of his money, he just wanted to give to the poor. Having been saved, he wanted to glorify God by this good work. You see, once we are converted, we realize that we have failed to glorify God by doing good works. We might call this failing to glorify God by sins of omission. That is, not doing the things that we should do. We should do something and we don't. It's a sin of omission. Zacchaeus should have been using his money to glorify God. Before he was saved, he had no desire in his heart to do this. But once he possessed a heart of flesh, his desire became to give half of his money away. How different was Zacchaeus from the rich young ruler in the previous chapter that we looked at? That man, the rich young ruler, couldn't bear the thought of parting with his money. But Zacchaeus freely desires to give it away. And it goes to show you that what the Lord said was true. In that chapter, in dealing with the rich young ruler, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is possible when God supernaturally transforms your heart. If you have experienced a heart transformation, then I ask you, what are the things that you should be doing with your money? What are the things that you should be doing with your talents and your gifts? What are the works that you should be doing as a child who desires to glorify your Heavenly Father? You see, if you've had a heart transformation, it should be your desire to live your life seeking how you may glorify God with all that you have, with all of that heart. So that's the first reason why he was saved. The second reason he was saved was because his faith and repentance brought God joy. After telling the Lord that he would give half of his money away to the poor, he says, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now at this point, Zacchaeus is showing that he was also guilty of sins of commission. Not just omission, not failing to do what he should have done, but doing things he should not have done. Sins of commission. Doing things that are forbidden by the Lord. You see, he had illegally obtained money by deceiving them. He did something he shouldn't have done. But being convicted of these sins, he now wants to make amends with those that he had stolen from. Now, obviously his faith can be seen in this account. He does call Jesus his Lord, but it is his repentance here in this portion of the text that is being emphasized so greatly. He desires to make amends with those whom he had wronged, showing that he had a penitent heart. He could not have truly repented without possessing faith, but we see his repentance being highlighted here. And God is glorified when sinners repent. God has joy when he sees sinners repenting. Luke 15:10 says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Zacchaeus was willing to give back what he had stolen fourfold. Have you ever asked why? Why fourfold? Why not just give them back what you had taken? Precisely. Well, sometimes the Old Testament law required thieves to give back fourfold what they had stolen. This is in the civil law of the Old Testament. We see it in Exodus 22:1 if you want to look it up yourself. And this very principle that is spelled out for us in Exodus 22:1, David used and understood himself when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Do you remember when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of the rich man and the poor man? Now the rich man did not want to take one of his own lambs, though he had many. He did not want to take one of them and use it for the guest that he was entertaining at his house. And so he took the only lamb of the poor man and prepared it for his guest instead. And how did David respond when Nathan told him this story? David was angry, wasn't he? He said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then Nathan told David that he was in fact that man for taking Bathsheba from her husband. And it was this story that Nathan the prophet told to David that brought David to repentance. It was his repentance on this very occasion that the Holy Spirit used to help him write Psalm 51, which we confessed our sins to earlier in the service. Well, Zacchaeus was brought to repentance that day as well. For Zacchaeus, it was the very first response of repentance that he had ever experienced, and he wished to give back what he had fourfold. Listen, if your hearts have been supernaturally transformed, then your whole life will be defined by faith and repentance. Always following after the Lord and repenting when you fall short of the glory of God. You will desire to make amends against those that you have sinned against, and especially making amends with God, the one whom you have offended every time that you sin. But beloved, you are not required to give back fourfold every time you sin against someone. Zacchaeus still lived under that Old Testament civil law. Now, we all still follow the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Those are still binding for us today. But the ceremonial and civil aspects of the Old Testament law has been fulfilled now in Christ. Zacchaeus still lived under that, though it would be just a short time longer before Christ would fulfill it. But he lived in that period in which Christ was still fulfilling this law. Now again, we should desire to reconcile with those that we offend, but understand that on the side of the cross in which we live, The law has been fulfilled for us by Christ. We have all offended God, and we should all make amends with Him for our sins. But the gospel is this, that Jesus came and made amends for us, offering Himself not as a fourfold payment of our sins, but as a payment that is infinite in its worth. Our sin is so great that it requires an infinite fine, the penalty of hell forever. And Christ bore that penalty on the cross for those that are His. Amen. You see, beloved, Zacchaeus was saved that day. You and I have been saved. All of God's elect are saved because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's your third reason, your third answer. From the very first sin in the garden, God has been a seeking Savior. We all run from Him, just as Adam and Eve did on the first occasion of their sin. But He comes and seeks us out, just as He did our first parents, just like He did Zacchaeus, and just as He continues to do today. He came to accomplish salvation for His people, and He then applies that salvation to His people, whether it is with His audible voice when He walked the earth, whether it is by His voice that is heard every time that we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways, that He would come to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ, our seeking Savior. And we thank You that He has worked upon our hearts. We pray that He will continually do so from this point forward, from this point until forevermore, that He might change us to be who He wants us to be. And we look forward to the day in which He returns again to claim His own, that we might dwell with Him forever in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, may we be a light that shines for Him until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.